We are in Galatians chapter 3, so if you would open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Our text this morning will be verses 10 through 14. If you would stand, I will read those verses. Galatians chapter 3, 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs in a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In chapters 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul is seeking to defend the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone. Paul defends the doctrine by appealing, first of all, to the experience of the Galatians, and then, secondly, to the Scripture. In verses 1 through 5, he puts before the Galatians their experience of seeing the work of the Holy Spirit and of receiving the Holy Spirit. And he reminds them that they saw the works of the Holy Spirit and they received the Holy Spirit, not because they merited that, but because of their faith. God granted the Holy Spirit to them as a gift when they believe. Paul appeals to Scripture, beginning in verses 6 through 9, with the example of Abraham. Abraham, I would remind you, was a pagan man living in an idolatrous family in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. God came to Abraham and told Abraham that he was to leave his father and his mother, he was to leave his homeland, and he was to go to a country, to a land that God would show him. Abraham, or Abram as he was known then, did as God commanded him to do. He left his homeland. He took his wife, at that time Sarai, who will become Sarah, and his nephew Lot went with him. And they departed and went toward that country that God would reveal to them. In his old age, Abraham had a vision. We read about this vision in Genesis chapter 15. And in this vision, God promises Abraham that he would have an heir that would come forth from his own body. He then takes Abraham outside and he tells them to look up into the sky and, if it were possible, to count all the stars up in the sky that this man could see. God says, your descendants are going to be that numerous. And the Scripture tells us that Abraham believed and God counted it to him for righteousness. Paul quotes that verse in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 6. And he will quote it again in his epistle to the Romans in Romans chapter 4 verse 3. Paul's conclusion is that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. In other words, the true sons of Abraham are not his physical descendants, But those who have the same faith as Abraham. The true sons of Abraham are those who believe God and are reckoned as righteous in His sight. He then, in verse 8, tells his readers that it was always God's plan to save the Gentiles in that same way. They too would be justified by faith and thus become the true children of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." Paul concludes by saying, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." The implication of verse 9 is that those who are not of Abraham's faith are not the true children of Abraham. Those who are seeking to be justified by the works of the law are those who are under its curse. In verse 10, Paul says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Now that particular curse is found in Deuteronomy chapter 27 at verse 6. This is the final and climactic verse in the 12 curses that are listed in that chapter. You might remember that according to the instruction of Moses, when God's people passed through the Jordan River and entered into the promised land, half of them, and he names the six tribes, were to gather themselves on Mount Ebal, and the other half, the remaining six tribes, were to gather themselves together on Mount Gerizim. On Mount Ebal, the curses were given by the Levites. The Levites would say, "Cursed is." And then the people would respond by shouting, "Amen." There were 12 curses given in that chapter. In chapter 28, we find then that those who obey God's law are blessed. And so there is the blessing and the cursing of the law of God on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. There were 12 curses, as I mentioned, in all. The first curse is announced on those who violate the second commandment. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or a molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Deuteronomy 27:15. And the people responded by shouting, "Amen." The second curse is pronounced on those who violate the fifth commandment. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. Deuteronomy 27:16. Referencing Exodus 20, verse 12. The people then responded by shouting, "Amen." Now you may be thinking at this point, he's going to read all 12 of those curses and all 12 responses. Well, I am not. That's just an example. And then, of course, the curses end with this. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. Deuteronomy 27:26. By observing, we are to understand obeying. For the law is not obeyed, the lawbreaker is under God's curse. That's what is being talked about in relationship to the curses on Mount Ebal. Now, what is interesting is that the Apostle Paul knew these curses well, not only because of his study as a Pharisee of the book of Deuteronomy, but also because of his own experience. What was the experience that Paul had that would fasten these curses in his mind? Well, you might remember from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, that Paul says that on five occasions that he received the punishment of 40 lashes minus one at the hands of the Jews for preaching the gospel. Now, what is interesting is this. The synagogue manuals of that time required someone to read out the curses of the law while the prisoner was being whipped. Thus, Paul received the final stripe on his back, or as Paul received the final stripe on his back, the final curse may well have been read at that time. So Paul was very familiar with these curses. Now the point that Paul is making here is that the law pronounces a curse on those who do not do everything, and that is the key it requires. Paul is saying this: if you are going to try to be justified by the works of the law, or by obedience to the law, let me point out to you that the law itself requires that you do all things which are written in the book of the law. That means that the law requires perfect obedience. He goes on to continue in all things written, which are written in the book of the law. That is, obedience is not only to be perfect. By the word continue, he is telling us that obedience is to be perpetual. You are to perfectly obey all things in the book of the law at all times, without a single failure. God does not, Paul is saying, require a partial or general obedience, or a most of the time obedience. No, if you are going to attempt to be justified by the law, what the law itself requires is perfect, perpetual obedience. And if you fail at any time ever to render obedience to the law of God, then that law curses you. And let me remind you that the curse of the law is God's curse, because the law was given by God to Moses, and then from Moses to the people. God's holy law is righteous and good, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans. And if one is going to try to be saved or to be justified by the works of the law, then that obedience must be perfect. Now, some recent commentators argue that Paul was referring to the disobedience of Israel as a nation and not to the sin of individuals. However, in the context of Deuteronomy, God's curse clearly falls on individuals who fail to keep the law. Others suggest that these verses refer only to the Jews, but this overlooks the fact that everyone is obligated to obey God. God's law is not just for Jews as Jews, it is for Gentiles as well. The law must be kept in its entirety, and it must be kept continuously. God's curse is on anyone who violates any of the law's demands. Let me remind you what James says in James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law, listen, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. The punishment for failing to keep God's perfect standard is God's righteous curse. Every lawbreaker is subject to divine condemnation. What does every sin deserve? Is asked in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 84. The answer is, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. The Shorter Catechism also points out that, and I quote, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. No one except Jesus Christ himself ever has kept the law of God perfectly and perpetually. And the reason for that is that we are born with a corrupt nature. We have a sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam. Our inner corruption renders complete and consistent obedience impossible. None of us is without sin. And even the best of us cannot go one day without violating the law of God in thought, in word, or deed. What is the truth about all men, Jew and Gentile alike? 1 Kings 8:46 says, there is no one who does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There is not a person in the world, not then, not now, not ever, who is without sin. The Scripture says that we all sin, and we know that by our own experience. The truth is confirmed by our neighbors, by the lives of our co-workers, and the self-centeredness of the people that we are friends with. It is confirmed by the petty disagreements within families and within churches. It is confirmed by self-examination. The person who is honest with himself or herself knows that every day, in a multitude of ways, that he or she has sinned. And what does the law do? The law exposes that fact. The law pronounces me a sinner. And the law condemns me because of my sin. Paul will later teach that the law is a mirror. It reveals to us what is true about ourselves. This is what the law did in relationship to Paul's own experience, as we read in the epistle to the Romans. Like a mirror, the law can do nothing to cleanse me. A mirror reveals that I am dirty, but it cannot wash me. It cannot make me clean. The law reveals that I am a sinner, but it cannot cleanse me from my sin. Anyone who thinks that they can be saved or declared righteous in the sight of God by the works of the law is deceived. The law reveals that I need, and I need desperately, a Savior. I need someone to save me from my sins. I cannot be justified by the works of the law. The words of the apostle are strong words, but they are words backed up by those of the Scripture. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. These words of the Apostle Paul that so many in our own day and age find offensive, expressed with the Scripture everywhere, tells us about God in relationship to sin. Namely, that no man can sin with impunity. For God is not a sentimental old grandfather in the sky, but the holy, righteous judge of all men. Disobedience always brings us under the curse of the law and exposes us to the awful penalty of the law. If justification did come by the works of the law, then none of us would ever be justified, because none of us can keep the law perfectly and perpetually. Well, in verse 11, Paul says, "But that no one is justified, that is, declared righteous by the law in the sight of God, is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Because we've been going through the minor prophets in the evening, you know where that verse comes from, don't you? And you know the importance of that verse in the life of a guy by the name of Martin Luther. This was the key verse that God used in his life to open his eyes to the fact that justification is by faith and not by the works of the law. It comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. In the next verse, Paul quotes from Leviticus 18:5. "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." Here he sets faith and obedience to the law in opposition to each other. And he says to the Galatians, "Listen, It's one way or the other. You're either justified by faith or you're justified by the works of the law. And that can't be. You can't achieve justification. You can't be declared righteous like that. But these two things are in opposition to each other. It's either one or the other. But be assured, it cannot be both. In other words, you cannot say, well, I have faith in Christ, but I'm going to throw my works in there as an instrument of justification. And Paul says if you do that, then you destroy justification by faith. And if you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for justification, then it is entirely and completely unnecessary to add the works of the law as an instrument of justification. Justification, Paul tells us again and again and again in this epistle, and he proves it again and again and again. Justification is by faith in Christ. And by faith alone. That is Paul's point. And it is telling, is it not, that in order to prove his point, he goes again and again, where? To the Old Testament Scripture. Occasionally, in our day and age, it is still put forth that the Scripture teaches two ways of salvation. One way is found in the Old Testament, and that way is through the works of the law. The other way is found in the New Testament, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But has not Paul, by the use of the Old Testament, proven to us that the only way ever to be justified is through faith? And that is true not only in the New Testament era, but also in the Old Testament era as well. Abraham was justified by faith. And those who are the true spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham are justified by faith as well. The law, because of my disobedience, pronounces not God's blessing, but God's curse upon those who break the law. And so all of us are lawbreakers. All of us abide under that curse. All of us will be condemned. Unless God has provided redemption for us. Unless God Himself provides the solution. And that's what Paul talks about in verses 13 through 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The word redemption comes from the marketplace. The word justification comes from the law court, but the word redemption comes from the marketplace. It refers to the payment of a price, as it sometimes does today. For example, you might receive coupons and you go to the store and you use those coupons and you redeem, you purchase something with them. In Paul's world, the word redeemed was most often used at the slave market, where it referred to the purchase price of a slave. Sometimes a friend or a relative would buy a slave back from captivity and set him or her free. The slave would thus be liberated through the payment of a ransom. when the New Testament speaks of the redemption of sinners, it always emphasizes the costly redemption price. The Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to save, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and Mark 10, 45. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul says this to the Ephesian elders that he met with on the island of Miletus. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He, speaking of Christ, purchased with His own blood. In order to pay this ransom, Jesus had to endure God's curse. And the emphasis of the Scripture is that Jesus endured that curse as a substitute. That He did not suffer the curse of God on the cross because of His own sins, but He suffered that curse because of our sins. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We'll look at that in more detail next week as we think about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, let me remind you of Paul's point. It's a point that he makes again and again and again. And he makes this point so that we understand that we cannot be justified by obedience to the law. That we are justified only by faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And we must remember that our works are never, ever considered by God to be an instrument of our justification. We sometimes think that, well, I start out with faith in Jesus Christ and then I have to do this and I have to do that, and if I fail at any point, I've lost my justification. No, dear friends, you cannot lose your justification. Having been justified, past tense, Paul says in Romans, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God because Christ, our substitute, satisfied God's justice on the cross when He suffered in our place the wrath of God that our sins deserve. And I am only and forever justified by faith in what Christ has done for me. And we must rest in that. And we must tell ourselves again and again and again, justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in what He did on the cross. Trust that His righteousness is imputed to you as you believe in Him, and rest in His finished work. His substitution, His substitutionary death for your salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Apostle Paul makes this doctrine of justification by faith so absolutely clear for us. For Father, this doctrine is assailed again and again and again. And it is being questioned even in our own day and age in the church. Father, we, having been instructed by the Scripture, know that there is no one who can be declared right in your sight on the basis of performance. That it is impossible for us to be justified to any extent and to any degree by the law of God. The justification comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to know this doctrine. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to rest in the knowledge that you have given to us, that we are justified, declared right in your sight on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us, received by faith. We ask it in his name. Amen.